actually weird tradition. It's 114 pages long. But a friend of mine, Ari Zivotofsky, wrote me that he had received a copy of this last week. So it's out. I don't know. I'm going to bring it to Israel. But we're not waiting for the attack, so we'll see
now. All right.
Okay. I would also like to mention that there was an Orthodox Forum. Orthodox Forum is a group of, it's a sort of like an Orthodox think tank, which deals with a variety of very modern topics. And one of the issues that was dealt with at the Orthodox Forum was feminism and halacha. There was a paper that was presented by Dr. Tamar Ross. Tamar Ross is a senior lecturer at Bar-Ilan University. She's a woman who I would describe as a very firm woman who has become more and more militant as she's gotten older in her writing. She presented a paper at the Orthodox Forum which caused a tremendous ruckus. I debated myself whether the Xerox photocopies of it. It's a very I have three versions of the paper. I don't know which is the latest version. The paper is problematic. I'll talk about it, and I don't want to deal with it more than like another 7-10 minutes at most, and the whole issue, then we'll go to Women in Kaddish. The paper created a vigorous stir because she discusses feminism, its evolution, and she has a section that's the most problematic part of her paper was a section called The Dangers of Feminism, where she, as a halachic woman, presented what she thought were the problems of feminism. But it's not very, and then she discusses some of the possible halachic solutions or halachic approaches to answering it. Part of the problem of that paper, if you get a chance to read it, is it's not clear at all what she presents as other people's opinions and what she's presenting as her own opinion. It's not clear at what point she's suggesting what are some halakhic feminist suggestions for responses and what are her suggestions for responses. The way the Orthodox Forum works is that as a person, somebody presents the paper. There's one person in the forum who gets to see the paper in advance and write up a response to it. And that person was Dr. Joel Lewolski. And there's a whole bunch of prominent people, many of them distinguished thinkers and Rosh Yeshiva, who sit and discuss. These are really very open people. One of them, an example of one of the people who was there on the Orthodox Forum was, you know. People who was at this Orthodox Forum was Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Rabbi Josh Rosenzweig, I mean, some Russian Chinese YU, some other very, very prominent thinkers and people, and people caused quite a stir. Now, one of the points that was created was most problematic was one of her suggestions, is that the halakhic system per se is problematic because by and large is written by men. And by definition, that's problematic. Furthermore, as she points, extreme radical feminists will argue that any type of system that makes any distinction between men and women, by definition, can't be divine because of the fact that God doesn't make such distinctions. God couldn't have made such distinctions. And that, in and of itself, challenges the authenticity of halacha. They have to understand that that is a very serious problem for those of us who are committed to the halacha process. I mean, I'm willing to admit that Torah Shebaal Peh, in a large part, was was developed and transmitted by men, but I, part of my belief as an Orthodox Jew is that halachic process is not gender related. It is not, and if the halacha made distinctions, these are the distinctions, because the halacha had different priorities, that may not be 20th century values, that the halacha, some of the distinctions are sex related, some of them, the halacha views certain models. We talked about these type of things. But to say that it's lacking validity because, by the very nature that it makes gender distinctions, is quite problematic.
Surely I can't think of an example, but there must be things in the Torah that specify things that are different.
All right, look, I'm not here to defend. Anyway, this paper came under serious discussion. Joel Olowalski, in his response to this paper, clearly understood Tamar Ross not presenting her position per se, but rather presenting what radical feminists maintain and why it's a problem, why it's very difficult to be both a feminist and a halachicist. I read the paper twice, and I'm trying to make it clear to you that it's not clear to me but it's very clear that she very adequately presented some of the dangers, and I'm just giving you, it's a very lengthy paper, some of the sentences are very long, very convoluted, it's sometimes really hard to understand. But again, for people who are thinking about the problem, it's must reading. And I believe that we'll photocopy, give you a photocopy, because I don't want to discuss that further. Joel Olowalski, in his response to the paper, made some points that I'd like to just briefly hint to discuss, again, very briefly, because I won't take too much time. At the end of last week, when we finished discussing women's services, someone nameless sitting right over there said, Arya, you know, you really didn't tell us what you feel. You talked about us. So the matrix at great length, you talked about very different pros. What do you feel on this issue? And to tell you is, to be totally honest with you, I don't know what I feel. I can tell you what I felt 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, I was very gung-ho. I was very supportive of halachic feminism. I was very supportive of pushing out halacha as far as it could be legitimately pushed. I was involved. I was involved in women's services, I was involved in hakafa, involved in a great many things. Over the last 10 years, having gotten more involved, rather than being an outsider, but I got more involved in discussion networks and reading a great deal, I've become a little more cautious. Because in many ways, I've become aware of much more of the dangers. And now, I must be totally honest with you, and I've said this several times. I believe that 90 to 95% of the women, I'd say 95% of the women who are involved in women's prayer groups, who are involved in many of these quote-unquote feminists' involvements, are l'shem shamayim. I feel that most of the postmen who dealt with these subjects have never talked to these women, have never sat down for a lengthy period of time and let's have it out. I would say most of the postmen feel very frightened, very, very threatened. And I'm not sure that's justified. I think that if there are women who are in search for greater personal meaning and there are ways the halakha allow them to do it, I think the halakha should do so. I'm not saying that women as a whole should be made to feel that they're not feminists, there's something wrong with that. I think that's a mistake. And that the vast majority of women are happy with their roles within Judaism. They're willing to experiment a little bit, try different things. That's perfectly all right. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Just as people look for different ways of kavana, try to different tefillah, try to emphasize different things. And I think that's valid. But I think the major thing that scares me is the 5% who clearly have feminist agendas, who are unfortunately in the leadership. That's what worries me. The leadership is not necessarily, if you're in the leadership, by definition, you have a certain zeal. You have a certain You want to sacrifice many other things in your lives to make sure that this gets done. And you have a certain ideology. What concerns me is the 5%, not the 95%. For many years, I've been involved in women's prayer groups. I serve regularly as a post-sec for women in Skokie. They send me all the shots by email. When I was going to the States once a year, I'd give a shiur there and discuss variety issues. I pass the shots all the time. I've been involved in one in Newton to a certain extent. I was involved in one to give a shiur on women in Aliyot. They weren't particularly happy with what I had to say. But I discussed them. I discussed the various issues. I asked them some several shalos that were asked. And I've given shiur throughout the United States. And again, I think that as the rank and file are really the Shem Shemayim. It's the 5% that bothers me a great deal. And these are the 5% that write, these are the 5% that control the discussion groups, these are the 5% that are most verbal and help formulate policy. It's not that simple. Okay, and the question of the validity of Halacha and some of the questions that Tamar lost herself raises in this paper are really problematic. To summarize, one last point. I think that, however, that the rabbinate, in its fear, has abdicated, created a vacuum. And in doing this, is actually the point that Joel Wolowski makes. He says, look, we have a problem. It's been around for 25 problems. Problems can be good or bad. And I think people in search for greater involvement in Yiddish Christ, for greater spirituality, for greater learning, for greater, is a good problem. But it's a problem because it challenges our preconceptions of what is normally done. It's a good problem. If you abdicate, then you let others take leadership. You have to take the bull by the horn and you have to struggle with the problem. And instead of abdicating, try to control this energy, try to divert this energy, or try to move it in a constructive fashion. And I think that the rabbinate, by and large, has not done so. And that was Joel Olowski's criticism. Fear, in your fear, you have abdicated. And what essentially has happened is that is what was predicted 25 years ago by Rivka Haft, when she said, if you guys don't get involved, they're going to stop us in the shots. And that's unfortunate what's happened. And I think that's a bit problematic.
I don't know if it's really connected to this. They have men who want to be women, and vice versa. Look who's represented your bitter. No, and it's
somebody's called that you won't be the young.
Whatever, exactly. and it's got such an extent.
Yeah, these are not the people that we're dealing with.
There's a trend today. I don't know what percentage among Jews, but we still have a problem.
I agree.
Why does this 5% worry you? Do you think that the 5% are able to override and or lead the 95%?
That's an excellent question. And that's the excellent question. And Joel Wolowski's answer is, in the absence of rabbinic leadership, that's exactly what's happening. That was Joel's response to Tamar Ross's statement. She has presented the dangers of the ideology and the dangers of feminism. And in fact, if the rabbinate doesn't step in, the 5% will. And that's a problem. Now, I think let me point out to you that Rav Soloveitchik was acutely aware of what was going on. I think that he was upset, and as I told you, in my interviews with the people who spoke to Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Soloveitchik in the early 70s was much more liberal, and as he moved towards the 90s, became much, much more afraid. Because he saw what was going on. He saw that the 5% were leading. And therefore, he he got gung-ho, I mean, very, very early, he wanted the woman to get involved in Limud HaTorah. Because he believes that women involved in Limud HaTorah become committed to the system. And if they're going to be creative, they'll be creative within the system. The Torah has a way of working out its own. People rise to the top simply because there are other people who are willing to follow. And people are great. Nobody elected Nechama Leibowitz, right? Nobody elected Rav Shach. You rise to the top because of your excellence. And everybody knows who's on top. It's not, the Rambam talked about this in the Pesach Halacha. He says, how do we know who's a Navi? He says, when it happens, you know. Right? How do you know who's the leading, the Gadol HaDor? You know. Nobody has to tell me who the Gadol HaDor is.
Same goes for Mashiach.
That's right. You're 100% right. The Rambam says that. He says, how do we know who's the Mashiach? He says, when it happens, you'll know. Unfortunately, there were several times in Jewish history. Yeah, but what was interesting was that these groups, while they caught on, there were a lot of Gedolim, you know, who fought it tooth and nail. And because there was resistance, it never really spread.
Why are they afraid?
They're afraid. Yeah, let me just summarize. They're afraid because it changes the situation that was until now. They're afraid because they believe that the cloud, doesn't always think halachically. It moves by emotions. It wants quick fixes, and these quick fixes don't always come. Bless you. And I want you to tell me.
I want you to tell me.
Yes, and we're going to talk to Dr. Amara.
I get the feeling when you use the word afraid,
yeah.
Okay, I get the feeling that the men are afraid because they're intimidated. Wait a second. If they're afraid, they're because all of the poskim are male. And they're afraid that their dominance is males because all of the poskim,
I refuse to accept the position. And right off the bat, I refuse to believe that this is
but
a gender.
Are there any women that do that are doing?
Poskot?
Yes.
There are women now being trained to be poskot.
But are they legitimate in the eyes of the?
No. Look. Let me just tell you. There. I don't know. There's a woman. There's a woman in many of you may know. Naomi Engelbrecht. She's the doll here. If I would have no hesitation whatsoever to ask her a shy question in Hilchot Tanigot, because this woman knows Halacha Kol. Now she's now studying with a group of other women with Rabbi Yehudah, and they have a program in which. They're learning the Chumnida, but you had to go in already knowing it. You understand? You had to have learned it once through Shulchan Aruch, and now you're going to learn it again, but learning it in depth. Now, I don't think, people ask rabbis Shalom. But let me just tell you a very quick story. When I was in my chasana, there was a table of a whole bunch of rabbis that were sitting together. And one of them was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Chicago Yeshiva, who gave one of the men who gave my father. Who was Rabbi Chaim Zimmerman, a brilliant, brilliant mind. So they were sitting around, and Shuni was there, Rabbi Chaim Zimmerman was there, a whole bunch of people were sitting around, and somebody kibitzed with Rabbi Zimmerman, says, you know, of all the gentlemen sitting at this table, Rabbi Chaim Zimmerman, you're the only one who doesn't have smicha. He smiled back and says, you're right. Or which one of you gentlemen is going to have the chutzpah to give me? Again, you don't need smicha to paskin. You just need knowledge. And you don't need, it's not a question, you need smicha to sit in a betting. You need smicha, what?
Are you allowed to paskin?
Yes, we're going to discuss that. I believe that one of the subjects we'll deal with, since we're dealing right now with women in public. I'll just give you a shiur maybe the next year after you finish. We're kind of a woman in public position. It really doesn't deal with tefillah and stuff like that, but since we're doing women in public, life or a tefillah, that will be the next shiur we'll give. Okay? okay, women in public positions, and then I'll deal with women serving as proscote, and you'll see there's no problem with the women, getting both posts in court. But the fact of the matter is that I think that I refuse to accept your position that this is a gender problem. I think that there is some concern.
The fear then, where is it, why?
The fear is, I'll tell you what the fear is. The fear is that when you move, change, if you rock the boat too fast, and you want things to change, things that are expected, it creates a certain amount of anarchy. And that people believe that everything's permitted. That things that you believed all along had a certain particular form, a certain particular role, that becomes radically changed. So, and as we go through women discuss tonight, women Kaddish, you'll see again that one of the public policy is one of the major considerations, and the public policy changed, and we'll see why, what are the considerations of why the public policy changed. Okay, yes?
There's good reason for the fear. We've seen it, I mean, certainly people who live in Botswana, we've seen it through the conservative reform movement, and that's what I discussed with you about Bat Mitzvah.
Yeah, I mean,
why did you say no?
When I, 2 weeks ago, when we discussed Bat Mitzvah, and I forgot, Adele mentioned the fact that the reason why there was much greater resistance in the States to Bat Mitzvah than there was in Israel is because Israel did not contend with the Reform Conservative movement. And they don't contend with Chilonim. But in the States, where there was everything that you did that was a little change in the role, there was a tremendous hesitation. Eventually, it worked through the system and became considered normative, at which time people did it without question. But in the early stage, it really was viewed as quite problematic. And eventually, it worked through the system. I think things will change. You ask me, will things change? The answer is yes, it will change. But it has to work its way through the halakhic system. It may not be the answer that's being pushed for right now. I'll be honest with you, I don't think that women's prayer groups will last very long. That's my prediction. Mm-hmm. Women's regular readings will, women's hakafot will, women's prayer groups less. I think women will get much more involved in Libra Torah, and have women's poskot, and women, that's the way it's going to go.
But does the change have to come from men only, or can the change come from women? Because if the men are afraid that the women are making the changes and they're afraid, or if the men are making the changes and they're not afraid, then it does become a gender.
There's no question that what you're putting your finger on the right question. There's, I mean, obviously women have to agitate to some extent for changes to go, but it has somehow to work through the system. For instance, the agitation around women's Megillah readings was not resisted too strongly. There the post-gib said, it's fine with this. But many, many post-gib. Women's Hakafot, I think also, many, many post-gib are willing to say yes. Okay, let me just answer the letter that appeared in the magazine section. As far as women's hakafot, Rabbi Nachman Rabinowitz was asked about women's hakafot and he said the fairish yes. Okay, that's how he first got out there on his position of that he was much more pro women's prayer groups alike. Rav Lichtenstein was also asked, and he said that he didn't see it, except the problem of Tiltul Sefer Torah, moving the Sefer Torah to a place outside the shul, but if it's, for instance, like it's in our shul, where it's part of the shul, it's in the same building, he said he didn't see any problem. He said, you're only passing theoretically. What does that mean? He says, as I pointed out, Rav Aaron is very careful to know who he's passing to. You have to know the community, you have to know what ramifications, is he going to split the community and create a republic of the community or not? So he said at the time, and my brother Dovi asked him, he said yes. He said that theoretically speaking, it could be done. But he said, I'm not possibly in a practical issue. Even in that article, in that letter, by the way, was very interesting because Rav Soloveitchik, who supposedly was against women's hakafot, the letter itself said that he had no objection to the woman holding the so she could stand in the middle holding the Sefer Torah and the woman could dance around. His problem was the woman dancing with the Sefer Torah. And I must be honest, I don't understand that. I mean, I don't understand it halakhically, but Even Rav Yosher Ber, according to that letter, that was a big kish to Dov, my brother Dov. My brother Dov has been trying to reach Rav Aaron for a couple of days on that letter, and I'll get the record straight for you another. But there was an article written by Rabbi Riskin, which came out very strongly in favor of women dancing with the sacred Torah. And this letter was by a rabbi, Stewart. What he said that nobody permits it. So it's not true. It's not so. I don't know what the value is of writing a letter back and forth. And it's my article will be out, the letters will be documented, and we know. Yes. I try to limit it to 10 minutes, but it's getting out.
I read the Tamara's paper, and I think the problem is not change and coming to meet women. I think the problem was whether you're committed to halacha or whether you're not committed to halacha. And that's the bottom line. Either you're a halachic Jew and you accept the preeminence of halacha, and then if you want to do other things and have women have more religious experiences with halacha, fine. If your big thing is women experiences, and that's what you really want to do, and then you'll say, okay, we'll try to do it. I think that's what you have to be afraid of, the 5%, because the 5% or the 10% or whatever it is, if there's no commitment to halakha, then that is a very dangerous thing.
But, and this is where Joel pointed at, is that there's a large gray area which comes from the public policy issue. And there you have to call, the rabbis they have to make a public policy decision. How much of that is fear? You know, how much of that is we're knowing your community? How much? Now that's not a trivial question. Now, part of the public policy decision is if we now move into areas which everybody admits are innovations. Everybody admits for the last 2,000 years women have never done things like this. But it's halakhically permitted. But it really dramatically changed the way we perceive our women. Well, now the 5% say, all right, we've come another giant step. Let's go one further step, and now they'll step over the line. Now they'll step into areas where the Allah clearly says no.
So how bad is it for 95% that's really committed and spiritual? Do you have a different opinion?
Part of the problem is that these 95% are not educated. They don't have the rabbis won't touch
it. I'm talking about a group here, the Lashon.
Yes.
How would you feel if they wanted to invest and do everything?
In this community? I think this community is far ahead of what's going on in most places in the United States. Certainly is. I mean, we have a women's in the Megillah reading, the women who dance with the Sefer Torah problem. I think women are involved in the boarding shul. I mean, there are many things. I'm not really happy if there was a women's service. I just don't think it's a good idea. What?
Why would you not be happy?
Why would I not be happy? Because I don't think in that particular issue, I think it's not offensive. No, I don't think it's offensive. I don't think it's offensive. I think dominating in a minion is offensive. Getting a perception of a high is not offensive. If women want to sit and take out a sacred Torah and learn from the sacred Torah, I don't think it's offensive.
I think you're missing something in your attitude of what it is for women to dominate or women's women, for those of us who like that. There are many here who don't, who say, you know, I don't have fun. I don't see the point, but that's fine. And like you said, I think even the regular feminist movement today no longer says that a woman chooses to stay home and raise her children after it's something wrong, as opposed to a woman chooses to go out to work. I think the whole feminist orientation has changed, and certainly the same thing within feminism and homophobia. But I think that when you talk like that and say it's not effective, it's not, if you know, cooking for a great woman's height is to minimize the experience that is positive for those of us who choose to prefer davening with other women.
I
find it very problematic.
You can feel it problematic. You ask me how I feel. I would say that women should invest their energy in other directions.
And I'm saying that when somebody comes up from a pulpit and says women should do this, what?
I said that. You just ask me how I feel.
Yeah, but you know, come on, you're an influencer. People are going to come out of here and they're going to say, oh, well, you know, our media doesn't think we should have women's meetings. So if someone like myself says, well, why don't we organize it? You know, I think that you have to recognize who you're talking to, who you are.
Therefore, I should not be honest about how I feel.
Okay, but I'm coming back and saying to you, I have a problem. I'm saying that it's not authentic.
Excuse me. You asked me to to express how I honestly feel. I'm telling you how I honestly feel.
I have problems with your assessing the authenticity of doubting for a woman without its feelings.
I feel that a woman should search for greater kavan. Listen, I understand women feel they get a spiritual satisfaction of women's prayers. I understand that. I understand that a woman feels that is a very positive experience to study out a sacred Torah and read from a sacred Torah. I understand that too. The question is something that what I believe should be policy for women in general. I think that for women in general, the way that women should be pushing their time and effort should be towards libra
tov. That's not what you were asked. Somebody asked whether you would support, if there was a group of women from this community who wanted to run a tefillah group, whether you would support that.
I think that cohesiveness factor, I mean, that would speak to me, I must say. Someone would answer me. That the
Rehoboth?
What
would
you
have a master? You have a master.
No, that everyone
coming
together. That's what you
have.
Oh, I agree. That's what I'm saying. If
you want to answer that way, that would
be. Look,
there are a variety. I
thought
I
would.
Okay, look.
Legitimate.
We're asking to discuss.
The public policy answer is a legitimate.
I think it's a very complicated issue. I think that having lived through this from its very inception, okay, and I mean from the very inception, I was rabbi at probably the first halakhic ministry. So I speak honestly. I was at it its very inception. And I followed it for 25 years. So I speak not from, and again, I've been involved. It's not as I'm not involved, and I'm supportive in the sense that I don't believe there should be a rabbinic vacuum, and whether women have a prayer groups, I'm supportive in the sense of giving them halakha guidance. But you're asking me, should one be started ab initio, and having been with it for 25 years, I'm not so sure that that's the way women should go.
You said you were going to say how you feel. So are you stating public policy as a part, as representative of the rabbinic community, or are you talking about what are you from the field?
How are you from the
field? That's what I want to hear.
If I don't have the right to evaluate, then I shouldn't be asked. Jimmy, you're not happy with my answer.
Wait. You are in class.
I know.
Let's do class.
The issue is very, very complicated. There is a lot of public policy decisions about what's good for the community. In this particular community, I think we're creative. I would say in certain ways, in the community, I don't think we have a problem. For us, with what's going on in the Rehoboth, in the rest of Israel, all better. In a big time.
Okay.
Rav Kook right now pretty much essentially leaves us alone. Because at any point there are things that we do, I can show 25 posts in Rome. So it gets off my back. Right? Everything that's been done in this community has gone smoothly because I show a list of posts and he leaves us alone. Or he or his representative, I showed 25 posts. And women's prayer groups, it would be quite problematic to defend it, because the vast majority of major posts who have talked about this issue are against it. And public policy. Some of them argue some strong argument. I don't think that they're major arguments, and I tend to do. The time may change. The recognition that recognition that these women are Lishem Shemayim, that they have battles. In 10 years, maybe the tide will change. I believe that the tide will change when there are more women involved in Limud HaTorah. Okay? That will create a whole different attitude towards the sincerity of women in general. I mean it seriously. I think there's a great deal of questioning about what these women are all about, what this new awareness is all about.
But there may still be large numbers of women involved in tefillah groups who are not well educated.
Yeah, I agree.
And
no, there's no question that
change.
That's true. But I will tell you, something else. In the States, it's very clear that the women's prayer groups are answering a tremendous need. I don't deny that one bit. A great many women who don't normally go to prayer groups find it very important as an express for Shabbat Kalah, for Bat Mitzvah. They find it a wonderful medium for doing the
prayer. It's also an educational experience for them.
I don't deny that. But there are other things that can be done within a normative halakhic framework which can answer those needs as well. If it's a woman getting up and giving a shiur, if it's a woman getting up and
answering. The same
need.
I think that there's a very strong understanding.
Well, the only way to answer the need is to mimic what the men do.
If you're talking about men, you're talking about praying. You don't want it.
I'm talking about, I don't mind women praying. I wonder what concerns, what is of concern. I don't say concern me. What concern of praying, that in a way that mimics men. To attempt to mimic men's public theology. Now, look. This is a very complicated issue. And I really think we should go on with the shiur. The issue will not be solved because I have been called upon to make some sort of decision, which is very complicated. And I can only give you the result of my experience for the last 25 years with this issue and being involved in the issue. I don't think that's the way Klal Yisrael should go. I don't think it's Klal Yisrael. I think women should be encouraged to get involved in these other topics. Unfortunately, they're totally different experiences, but when it comes to an agenda, what are high priorities? Where do you put your energy? Women involved in running a prayer group, you have to understand, involves getting a location, making sure that the Bali Kriya, making sure that the Bali Tfila, preparing for all these things. And all that comes for an average woman who has a regular work, you know, career, who's involved, that takes hours and hours of time. That involves a perfect time. That time she could be using sitting and learning. And she doesn't do that. And these women who are very involved, some of them are involved in learning as well. Majority are not. I think that effort should be put towards learning halakha and being involved than being involved in ministry. That's my feeling. I think the women getting involved and pouring their efforts into Limud HaTorah will have a permanent change on women's role in Yiddishkeit. Prayer groups will always be marginal. If I'm interested in elevating women's and spiritual involvement in Klal Yisrael, I'm interested in answers that will appeal to all of the women in Klal Yisrael, not just small marginal.
Today,
Gemara
is still open a lot of girls' prayers. One time that was.
And one of the people who was strongly, two people that were strongly involved in that was Ursula Vejic, and the other one ironically is Lubav Chiredi. Although, and I understand that the Beis Rivka, they still don't really work.
But tell me, what about women giving to break
Koran
Shabbat
Shul?
What is the
pros and cons?
Women
getting it?
A woman getting up to give it to break Koran.
For example,
okay, let me,
they do that.
Yeah,
the girls get up and speak, and everybody listens.
Just
I personally, 15 years, well, how long ago?
Michal, she stood up.
Michal stood up in the women's, she gave advarta. I was in favor, she did it after davening. In the middle of davening may be problematic. Yeah, the davening, I don't personally feel the problem. I certainly don't think that would be a problem in this community. Okay? I was called on the carpet by Rav Cook. I asked him, I said, why didn't you ask me? Because I said, because I knew you'd ask her. So then he was very annoyed with me, of course. And then he said, I said, what's the Easter? They went back and forth, said, what's the use, sir? They went back and forth, said, what's the use, sir? And then he finally said, but I am the chief rabbi of the Kollel, and I don't want you to do it again. That was the end of that story. So, that's the end of that. So if that causes a ruckus, if you think women's prayers are not going to cause a ruckus. I'm giving you the facts. I attempt as much as possible to push as far as I can. And you have to understand, I don't think that we as a community should, and when Rav Kook explicitly said not to do it, I think it's a problem.
Is it because the men are listening to different repertoire from a woman?
What problem is it?
In general, not him specifically.
No. The bothered Rav Kook, I said, because Rav Kook was willing to have a woman give him the Torah in the Kiddush.
Okay. And I saw men, when the Chum Leibovitch came, every man stood up in the
shul. Rav Kook was adamantly against the Chum Leibovitch speaking.
He wasn't here.
He was not here. Adamantly against it before it could be there. And the only reason why it went is because the old Rabbi Kid Zal was a Zal, was the rabbi of the shul, and he said, I'm the rabbi here, and I will. But I'm not an official rabbi in this community. I have no standing in this community whatsoever. And it's a little different situation. Look, I am just the messenger of the board.
Just also, the rabbi of Israel is much more conservative than the rabbi in America.
It's much more organized. Much more conservative.
But that's something that's like the giving.
I think the way that it could be done in this community, if there was really a decision of the board to do it, since the way to do it is to have the Dvar Torah be given after shul at the Kiddush. If the shul wanted to go that way, since Rav Kook explicitly said it was better.
But why is it better if it's
the Kiddush? There's a problem about a woman getting up in shul and involved in the shul from his perspective. Discuss women in Kaddish.
Yes.
Okay. Now, let's discuss Kaddish. Kaddish is, you have to understand that we're dealing, of course, with women in mourners. Kaddish is, there are several types of Kaddishim, we'll talk about what they are. But essentially, Kaddish is sanctifications of God's name. It's one of the Dvarim Shebik Dusha, one of the things that are assumed to require a minyan, cannot be said without a minyan, and generally speaking, according to the Shulchan Aruch, requires a male minyan. It doesn't mean, and this is one of the points many of the postmen I believe err on. The fact that you require a minion does not necessarily mean that a woman can't do it. Okay? It just means that the woman can't count for the minion of doing it. That everybody agrees. Everybody seems to agree. I'll give you an example. I mean, it's not a double shibadusha, but Birkat HaGomel, if a woman has to say before a male minion, she says it. Right? You need a minion. But that doesn't mean you can't say it. You may need a minyan for a Priyat HaTorah, and under the Yosef, we'll talk about women in Priyat HaTorah. And there's a possibility that a woman could get a aliyah, and there are halakha possibilities for that. We'll discuss that too. A woman got an aliyah, she may not have been able to count for the minyan. But since it was her aliyah, she could take the brach and say Baruch. She could make the brachot. Okay, so you can do things in a minyan even though you don't count for that minyan. So that's not an exclusive. But generally speaking, Kaddish requires a minyan. It's considered one of the things that Dabar Shabbat Kedusha. It's part of the public prayer obligation. Now, being part of the public prayer obligation normally therefore means that a woman can't do it. Why? Because if it stems from the community's obligation of public prayer, then recitation of that Kaddish, if it's a communal obligation, then I'm doing it for the Kaddish. Remember, the Chazan, the Shaliach Tzibur, has three functions. One function is to pace the community. No, we daven together. How do we daven together? Because the Chazan leads us. He paces us. That's what brings us. That's why we daven together. So he essentially creates the sense of tefillah v'tzibur. The second function of the shliach tzibur is to be motzi ve'eino baki, to help the one who does not know how to daven. He davens aloud for them. That's why he recites the opening of the bracha, the end of the bracha, aloud. Why does he do that? Actually, if you follow the Svarim, he davens the whole thing out loud. He says the whole thing out loud, so that the one, we only retain that for Shmoneh Esrei. Okay, but essentially, in origin, the Shliach Tzibur davened everything out loud. So those people who are illiterate, somebody davened for them. And all they had to do was answer Amen. And that was a Takana of Chazal. That's what Chazal set it up for the illiterate, because illiteracy was rampant. And now what we do, since we now have Sidurim, and since we have text, so we have translations, so even if you can't speak Hebrew, you can daven in English. So essentially everybody davens for themselves. We have texts. So we, the Ashkenazim, are much more, except for Shimon Esrei, where the Chazan really says everything out loud, we, the Ashkenazim, are much more lenient, and we only sort of say the beginning out loud and the end out loud. There's a problem. We just say the Baruch HaTaz out loud. Because to be Yotzei, all you have to say is the opening bracha, the end of the bracha, and a little bit of the text in the middle, and you're Yotzei the bracha. That's the rule. So the Ashkenazim, he says the bracha in the beginning, the bracha at the end, and something like, Or Chadash HaTzion Te'ir, right? He says that. Or in the middle, there's a special additional obligation, Kadosh Kadosh, say Kadosh Kadosh. He helps the illiterate fulfill his obligation. And thirdly, there are certain obligations which Chazal created to be said by the community. For instance, Borchu, Kedusha, Kaddish. These are things that come not as my public prayer done together, right? When we daven Shemoneh Esrei, we daven together. But when the Chazan davens for the illiterate, he does more than just daven for the illiterate. There are things that are added for the community because it's the communal prayer. Okay? So those things, Kaddish, Kedusha, Borchu, okay, these are things that were added, and the Shliach Tzibur helps the community fulfill its obligation. It doesn't. It helps the community as a whole, even the literate, to fulfill their obligation. So therefore, a priori, we would say that a woman could not be a Shliach Tzibur, because why? Because she's not chayav in Tefillah B'Tzibur. She's chayav in Tefillah B'Yachid. But this whole concept of Tefillah B'Tzibur, she cannot, she's not part of the Nefri. If I were to ask you, can a woman say Kaddish, you'd say no. Okay? Now, that's the a priori position. We'll have to see why Kaddish Yatom is different. But you have to understand, what's the opening position? Opening position, a priori, Kaddish needs a minion. Kaddish cannot be said because women, it's Kaddish, it's Kaddish. Kaddish is a communal obligation. That's the opening position. We'll see that why that's not an accurate presentation of the facts. There are a variety of types of Kaddish. First, there is the Kaddish d'Rabbanan. Kaddish d'Rabbanan is a Kaddish that's said after learning. It's a Kaddish that you're acquainted with after Intimokenu, where there's Pitum HaKtorek, which is a Barat Mishnah, and there's a Baraita, and there's the discussions. There's a Kaddish in the morning, which is after you say the Brachot, and then you say Korbanot, and then there's Rabbi Shimon Omer, the 13 hermeneutical principles. And then, right in the morning, there's a Kaddish d'Rabbanan. This says, It's a regular Kaddish in which you add a blessing for those who study, those who are scholars. Okay? Now, it's a special prayer for scholars, for those who learn, sit and learn Torah.
But
that's
said, like
the Shulta
said by the Rebbe.
We'll talk about it. Good point. Is that something that has anything to do with the Bailiff? The Rambam, when he discusses Kaddish Rabbanan, says 10 people who learned together say Kaddish. One of those who learned, say Kaddish. Okay, remind me if I don't mention it, whether a question, can a woman say Kaddish Rabbanan? The answer is probably yes. Okay, we'll see the response, but just be sensitive to that particular. That may be relevant. A woman has a seal, right? Even though she may not be able to count for the minion, But still, she could say the Kaddish Rabbanim anyway. She was one of the learners, why could she say the Kaddish Rabbanim? But when makes a seal on a Masechta or a Seder Mishnaya or the like. So that's a Kaddish Rabbanim. Then there is what's called a simple Kaddish or Chatzi Kaddish. That's a Kaddish that we say like just before Musaf. Right? It's like the Miran Biyamabim Huamim. That's a sort of end, it's like a half a Kaddish. That is, those are the Kaddish that appear all over. And there are lines of demarcation. They say, oh, we're now, these are transition points. We just finished this part of the service, now we're into this part of the service. We just finished Kriyat Torah, now we're moving into Musaf. There's sort of transition points. Then there's a Kaddish Shalem or Kaddish Tikkabel. These are Kaddishim, a lower Kaddishim. They say, Tikkabel, Tzlokon, Boton, the whole day. These are said once and after every Tfilah. Once after Shmona says Shacharit, once after the Shmona Esrei that creates the obligation. It may be a little deferred, for instance, you say Kaddish Tikkabel after, and Rosh Chodesh, you don't say right after the Shmona Esrei, you say it after the Challah. And we say it right after in Shacharit. For instance, we don't say it right after the Shmona Esrei, we just have to say Tachon after Ashrei after Uvalat Zion. Just before Aleinu, we say Kaddish Tikkabel. But it's the obligation for this Kaddish is created by the Shmona Esrei, which is the request for mercy, and we say to Hashem Tikkabel Slotono B'Tov, accept our prayer and our request. It's created by the Shmona Esrei. Okay. Now, there was no such thing as a mourner's Kaddish. It appears nowhere in the Talmud. We only have discussion of a Kaddish that is said at, we see some mention of a Kaddish said at a burial. Okay? The Kaddish is, it's called the long Kaddish, it's a very long Kaddish, and it's called Kaddish Dehu Atil Itchadita, Chaya Maitaya. It's a special Kaddish. This Kaddish is said on the two occasions, once at a seal and once at the funeral. And it's a very long Kaddish which moves into a Kaddish to Rabbanan, but it's a very long text which talks about the God coming in the Messianic period to resurrect the dead and to set up a new kingdom. Now, this was said at the funeral site, but nowhere, the original sources don't say that the mourner said it. Somebody said it at the gravesite. The beginnings of a Kaddish Rabbanan, a Kaddish Yatov, appear sometime in the Gaonic period. Okay, we're already in the thousand of the Common Era. No Kaddish Yatov. It seems to be a custom that develops around the same time as Aleinu. Aleinu, around the Gaonic period, is moved from Musaf and Yom Kippur, that's where it started, Musaf and Yom Kippur, and is moved, such a beautiful prayer, it was moved as the concluding prayer, a prayer of faith, sort of a saying, I'm Kadosh Baruch Hu, I'm leaving now the Shua, I'm finished my davening, Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon l'kol, l'tet l'dudah, we finish up, and we say it at the end of the davening. And after that, all of a sudden there appears a Kaddish, called the Kaddish Yatov, which was said by the Yatomim. And it seems that even that, it was the rabbi, they set up this Kaddish is like a Kaddish Tetkabel, Kaddish Drabana, but it's missing that, it's longer than the Chatzi Kaddish, because it has Yehei Shlom Rabba, it has Oseh Shalom Ben Ramah. It's sort of like, without the Kaddish, without the Kaddish Tetkabel, or the Kaddish Drabanan. Again, in the early Gaonic period, it seems they put a label and they had a Kaddish afterwards, and became called the Kaddish after Pesukim, and then we see it being appropriated by the Avodah. And we're going to see that it was almost like it came up as a custom that this Kaddish was set up, and the Avodah appropriated it for themselves. Now, in order to get an idea where this concept comes from, that an Avodah, let me just sort of say, why don't you look at source 5. Okay, so the second side of the page, source 5. This is from the Aruch HaShulchan. Okay? Aruch HaShulchan. Okay, the Aruch HaShulchan is living at the middle of the 1800s. the late 1890s, the Rosh Hashanah, source number 5. And he writes, okay, okay, small letters, I apologize, but I'll read it for you. Okay, down. Hakadmonim lo amru rak sheva kadishim b'chol hayom. The ancients, he said, only said 7 kadishim in a day. Gimel b'shacharit, 3 in shacharit. Which ones? Echad achar yishtabach, one after yishtabach, because that was a kadish, chatzi kadish, is a transition from psuki de zimra into kriyat shema, that was one. Vasheni achrei tachanun, one after you finished one, so you said tachanun, and then said another chatzi kadish. Vashlishi achar uvalet zion, the last one was the kadish de kapel, which you said after uvalet zion. Ushnayim b'mincha, 2 after mincha. Echad achrei ashrei, and you said, you would say ashrei, then you say hakadish, so you said sort of a preparative prayer, equivalent to the warm-up that we say in Sukkot Zimmer, but shorter. And then you said a Kaddish as an introduction to Shmon Esrei. Right? And then the second one, Vasheni Achar Tachan. Vashnayim Ba'arvit. Achad Kodim Shmon Esrei, Vasheni Achar Shmon Esrei. One after the Birkot Kriya Shema, the Kriya Shema at night, and before Shmon Esrei, one after Shmon Esrei. Al Shem Sheva Ba'yom Hilal Tehillim. Based on the Pasuk in Tehillim, 7 times a day I say your prayer. Say the mnemonic device. Vachaka, and later, Hosifu Od Gimel. They added another 3. Hainu Bachol Tvila Lachar Aleinu. Then they introduced Aleinu, as I told you in the Gaonic period, and they added another Kaddish after Aleinu. The Kotvu Shekol Ish Tzarich Lekayem Bachol Yom Otio Tzadik. They said a person should fulfill each day the letters of Tzadik. Why? Vahainu Tzadik. Amen. 90 times you should say Amen. Now, if you do a quick simple calculation, if you're in Shul, that means you heard Chazaret HaShatz, right? So you heard Chazaret HaShatz, so it comes out to be 19 for the Shmoneh Esrei. So it comes out at least 38 right there, and then you have the other bracha. They do a calculation, and you heard a couple of Birkat HaMazon several times. Anyway, it comes out to be preferably 90. Dalet Kiddushot, you say Kadosh Kadosh 3 times. Yud, because you say it in Shacharit, you say it in Chazaret HaShatz, you say it in the Levalot Zion, and again for Mincha. Yud Kadeshim, there are 10 Kadeshim, Gimel Kuf Brachot, you should say 100 Brachot every day. Now, here comes the part that's important. V'tiknu Kaddish Lacharlein. Why did they institute the Kaddish after Aleinu? Mipnei HaYitomim, for the mourners. For those who could not stand before the Amun and pray, the Kavula ze Kaddish Yatom, and they called it Kaddish Yatom. Ubiyom Kriyat HaTorah, Od Kaddish Lachar Kriyat HaTorah, and they would add another Kaddish after Kriyat HaTorah, Vyoter Ein Makom LaKaddishim. And there's no reason to add any more Kaddishim. V'im Kosef, but nevertheless, Hosifu Od. Echad added another one, Achar Shir Shol Yom. Mepnei Ayitomim HaMerubim. Because of the many Yitomim. Let me explain to you what's going on here. This is something you have to, very important to appreciate. In the olden days, and by olden days I mean before the 1800s, only one person per Kaddish. Okay, it was one person per Kaddish, and there was a battle over who would say that Kaddish. Because they view Kaddish as being a shaliach zibur for that Kaddish. You were a mission, yes?
Vienna was a shul like that.
That is correct. If you go to Vienna or
Yiddish shul.
And even England, yeah, well, you are told by the Gabbai who says Kaddish. He says, you said this Kaddish, you said this Kaddish. And there are battles to say Kaddish. Now, there are rules of priorities. If you're a member or not a member. If you're a member for 25 years, you're a priority member. If you're in Shloshim or Shiva, who gets priority? And these cause battle royale. All over the place, all over the halakha. And you'll see that there was tremendous, as a result, there was tremendous. Okay, let's continue on. Abo Yotel Mizeh, 4 lines. Abo Yotel Mizeh, Chalila Lo Sif. ומקיימים דגל השכינה הקדושה. וחס ושלום לומר קדיש במרוצה וכי פרזון. You shouldn't say fast. the Zerder Ami Aretz, that's what the Ami Aretz says, Eli Yomu Bekavana, Udbonenut, Udetzta'er al Galut HaShchina, the Shei should say quietly with intention, and be sad that we don't feel the presence of the Shchina. All right, so that is, it's very clear that he says, notice he says that it was established for the Tomim. Let's get an idea, most authorities claim that it was a minhag. It's very clear that until the Golic period it wasn't done. Simply wasn't done. And then all of a sudden, as I told you, it cropped up. It was justified. It appears it was justified based on a very interesting medrash. Look at number one. Okay, source number one. Okay. That's what Bikuli says. The Or Zeruah. Or Zeruah is one of the early Rishonim. This is after the Golic period. Okay? The Golic period ends around 1000 of the Common Era. The Or Zeruah is the very beginning of the Rishonim period. And he writes as follows. Minhaginu be'eretz Kanaan, v'chein minhag b'nei Ranus, la'achar shomru ha'tzibur en kelokeinu, shomru oto gam b'chol, like we do in Israel, we say Enkel Ken even during the week. Omei ha'yatom ve'omer kadosh. The yatom gets up and says kadosh after Omei. Avo b'tzofat ra'iti she'enem makpidim alka. But in France, that was not the custom. They weren't careful. Alka mishyom ha'kadosh im nar yatom o nar shesh lo avayim. They weren't careful. It was only yatom who said it. Anybody said it. Now, as you understand fundamentally, what is this based on? It's based on the fact that originally, when they instituted this kaddish, it was a kaddish that was to be said after Pesukim. Since Aleinu ends, v'nemar v'ya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz v'yom yeshem ha'kadosh v'ha'ad, they instituted a kaddish to be said, and it could be said by anybody. It was later adopted by the Yatomim. So the question is, who can say this kaddish? Can anybody say the kaddish? Or now that it's adopted by the Yatomim, only Yatom should say it. Ukemin hagenu mistabra mishumasasher. It makes sense that it should be said by Yatom, preferably because of a matter that occurred. What's the matter that occurred? Maaseter of Yakiva. There's a midrash. Now I should point out to you that this midrash is brought several places and has a variety of texts. We'll read the text of the Zoroastrians. Maaseter of Yakiva. Shava adam shakol kepecham. Rabbi Kiva saw this man who was black as coal. Vayato'en avosho kito'enet kito'unat asarab ne'adam. V'ratz kimutzat asusim. He's carrying upon him the load that 10 people would have to carry, and he's running around like at the speed, like a horse. Gazar alav Rabbi Kiva ve'emido. Rabbi Kiva decreed upon him that he should stop. V'amalo ta'ish, lama ata oseh? Avodah kashek, why are you doing such hard labor? Amar le, bevakasha mimcha, al takveni, don't hold me up. He says, please don't hold me up. Shem yigazu alai hamamunim alai. Because maybe those who are pointed upon over me will be angry at me. Amar le, mazeh umama sefer. He says, what's going on? What are you doing? What's going on? He says, Amar le, oto ha'ish, that man, he's referring to himself. Okay, that man means me. Metu, I'm dead. So what you're saying is an apparition. I'm not real. I'm a spirit. Ata ish metu. Ubechol yom v'yom shulchim oti lachtov etzim. Every day they send me to chop wood. V'sofim oti behem, and I'm burnt in these. I'm burnt in these woods. Okay. Now you can understand this physically, spiritually. This is a description of somebody who's obviously getting it. Okay. The Rambam would clearly understand this medrash to describe in Rambam the discussion of what is Gehenna. Rabbi says that Chazal V'Rafa presented it in physical terms, but it's merely a person who everyone in heaven, so to speak, is Nehem and Izid Ashkenah. Okay, to use modern parlance, is grooving on God. And this guy is far away, and he's yearning to be close to Hashem, but he's being tortured by the fact that his spirit can't leave it with Hashem, he's being punished. Okay, and he said the Chazal presented in physical terms. Anyway, And this is the Rambam says. Okay, Lachsor, he says, I'm the order to cut down trees with softening of Ibrahim. Amale Bini, Maya Machtecha Bolam Shabbatam. And he says, what was your labor that you're being punished for? What you were on the world that you came from, means on this world, what was your job that you're being so punished? I'm like, Gabay Amasa, I was a tax collector. Everybody knows, I've just been reading a great deal about the Roman and Greek periods. The way it worked is, you know, there was a nechraz, okay? There was a public offering of who would collect taxes, and people who were extremely wealthy usually got the job because if they didn't, because they said, I'll collect $100,000 for the king or for the emperor, right? And of course, they only trusted what we did because you didn't collect $100,000, they would collect it from you. Okay, so they only trusted people who had collateral. But the point was, you said you would collect $100,000. Of course, if you collect $120,000, we kept the $20 for yourself. So you can make a lot of big money. And these people came with authority, and the Romans were very, very aware of this extortion, and they attempted to limit the amount. The Romans were sensitive to the problem, and by the way, this created the greatest amount of hate for the Roman for the emperors was created by this extortion of the taxes. Anyway,
call it tax problem.
Anyway, so he says, I was a tax collector. I'm like, but they were not below. I'm like, Gabay Hamas Haiti. Says, I didn't do it equitably. He says, I gave benefits to the rich and I oppressed the poor. I'm like, Klum Shamatin Yishlachatakanah, have you heard? Is there any correction for your situation? I'm like, Shamati. Shilmale Hayali. Ilmale means ilu. That's how it's being used for. If I had Hayali Lazed, if that person means me, Lazed Ben, Shu Omeid Bekahal, if I had a son, okay, who, the statement, by the way, notice the statement says son, ben. Question of whether it means child or ben shu'o meit b'tahal v'omer b'chu et Hashem v'orach. And he would say, v'onim achrav, baruch Hashem v'orach l'olam v'ed. If he gets up and causes the community to sanctify God's name by saying, baruch Hashem, give praise to Hashem, and the people says, praise is God's name. Oh, Yomar Yit Gadal, or if he says Kaddish, V'oni Machrav, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, they give praise, Matilin Oto Ishmael Pahunim. That would be enough. If he had an offspring that would lead the community in giving praise to a God, that would take him out of Gehenna. That's what the Medrash says. V'oto Ish Lo Eniach Ben Ba'olam. He says, when I died, I didn't leave a child in this world. Vazab ishtom uverd, I left my wife pregnant. Ve'en yodeh in tilet zachar mi malamdo. And if he gives birth to a male, I don't know who will teach it. Ba'ota sha'a kibel alav Rabbi Kiva leilech ulechapes im holid ben kidei shiuma de Torah v'yemidol lefnei tzibur. So therefore he went, Rabbi Kiva said, I view it as, that since I have this vision, okay, he viewed it as, that I have a mission. From heaven, they're telling me I have this mission. I got to find this man's wife. I got to find out whether he had a child, whether I had to go teach him Torah, and how to stand as a shliach tzibur for the community. Halak v'shal alav b'mekomo b'ludkia. He traced him down to the city of Ludkia. Amalei anshei makom yishkaku atzmotav shalom oto Russia. May that Russia bones be ground down to powder. And they didn't like him very much. He said, does he have a wife? May her memory be wiped off the earth. Very popular. They said, but does he have a child? He's uncircumcised. Rabbi Kiva took him and circumcised him and put him before him. He taught him Torah and the Brachot, the midot me'akahal, v'amar baruch Hashem v'vorach v'anu baruch Hashem v'vorach v'anu akahal baruch Hashem v'vorach v'olam v'ed. Yitkadal, he said Yitkadal, the Jews said Yehi Shmei Rabba. V'ota sha'ah hitiru et ha'met min ha'pahul. At that moment, he was taken out from his travail, the deceased. Miyad bar Rabbi Akiva b'chalom, he came to Rabbi Akiva in a dream, v'amar. Yiratzon lefnei Hashem. Shetanuach datcha. May your mind be at peace. Began Eden in Gan Eden. Shitzata oti midigan midigenom midinash midigenom. Says, may you find peace in the Garden of Eden because I have been taken out of Gan. Patachet b'kliv amar yehi shulcha Hashem l'olam zechcha l'gavad Hashem. Give it a praise. May your name be remembered forever and your memory for all generations. Okay. Now this medrash, which appears in various different forms, this is the form which mentions two things. Once, Ruchot Hashem and Borach, now that appears two places, by the way. One, and this is the origin of many different customs, this is the origin, it can be either said, you say it as a shaliach tzibur for davening, that the chazan says Ruchot Hashem and Borach, right before Birkot Kriyat Shema. It also appears before an aliyah, to the Torah. That is part of the origin of the custom that one who has yahrzeit, one is an avil, gets an aliyah, damage for the avil, right? It says part of damage for the avil, he'll say, yesh, yikadish, yikadish. But it's, you can see from the power of this medrash, the Yitzhak saw, if I have a parent, right, I can redeem that parent from Gehenna by saying, gosh, here's the story, where do you keep him? Okay. Now, originally, as I pointed out, only one person said Kaddish. And eventually what happened was that somewhere in the beginning of the 1800s, we have a tshuva written by Rav Yaakov Emdin. Rav Yaakov Emdin lived at the end of the 1700s. Rav Yaakov Emdin was a very interesting personality. He was the son of a great father, the Chacham Tzvi. But he was a tremendous lover of Svaradim Minhagim. And he would constantly say, Meshabeach ani et Svaradim. I praise the Svaradim. And one of the things that he said, Meshabeach ani et Svaradim, that they say Kaddish together. All these battles of Newtonian, who gets to say the Kaddish, who gets to daven for the Amud, right? Who gets the Aliyot? He says, let's say everybody say Kaddish together. Everybody should say Kaddish together. Okay. Let's look at source number 6. This is from a very tshuva, which we'll discuss at great length next week. It's a tshuva from Rav Henkin, one of the first of the modernists to come out in support of women saying Kaddish. But this is introduction, but we'll read the first half of this part of 6. Okay, he repeats some of the stuff we already saw in the Aruch HaShulchan that I think is worthwhile seeing. Mevuah betul shulchan aruch, okay, scene number 6. Mevuah betul v'shulchan aruch. We saw in the shulchan aruch. Sha'vishonim amru b'tfilah rak sheva kadeshim asherim l'tfilah. They only said 7 kadeshim, shlosha b'shavrit, shnayim b'mincha, shnayim b'arvit. They said that 3 in Shabbos, 2 in Mincha, 2 in Arvin, b'shinitvashek inyan ha-kadish ben avilin. And when this business about saying Kaddish spread amongst the avilin, hosipu Kaddish batra shel aleinu, they added a Kaddish after aleinu, or shir shel yom. Okay? After the Kaddish of aleinu, or the shir shel yom, u'b'matrayim shanim achronot, in higu lomar Kaddish gam kodem atvila achav kabanot. You understand? What happened was, he said, that there's such tremendous pressure on who's going to say Kaddish, they started putting in Kaddish wherever possible. So they put a Kaddish at Aleinu, they put a Kaddish at the Yom, they put a Kaddish now, a Kaddish Rabbanan after Karbonot, so that there will be another Kaddish to be said, so there'll be more and more Kaddish to go around. B'chdeish, okay, O'acham is Moshe Chedek in the Bayit, Shebesudim HaKodmim, don't pass the long road cloud. By the way, you know, the Ashkenazim start, Ms. Moshiri, Shkhanuk with the Battle of David. And then they say, well, Shem Svartim don't put it much later. But according to the Ashkenazim, after Ms. Moshiri, Shkhanuk with the Bayit, again they say Kaddish. So, you know, you're just adding Kaddish after Kaddish after Kaddish. The pressure was on because the Avelin wanted to say Kaddish. Okay, so they put it in the morning, B'chadesh Yizdamzu, right after the line 6, right after the parentheses. B'chadesh Yizdamzu, Lavo Kodem Atvila. ועל-פי הרמב״ם, אין לומר קדש דרבנן, אלא כשעשרה לומדים יחד. You don't say קדש דרבנן, unless you have 10 learning together. אז אחד מהלומדים, one of the לומדים, should say קדש. Give that to the parentheses. Okay, next line after the parentheses. אומר קדיש, והקדיש בא בגלל הלימוד כשלומדים בהבנה. That comes when you learn in depth. ולא כשאומרים איזה משנה או אגדה בלי הבנה. He's being very critical. He says people go into shul, Rabbi Shmuel, where they don't understand what they're saying, and they'll say kaddish. He says that's not what it's for. That kaddish de Rabbanan is said after you've learned with death. Ach v'rach, and you don't say it ach v'rach v'glad kaddish. Shemarash shekol ha'tefillah ina chas v'shalom l'chol ha'shen yitbara, ela to'el et ha'itim. He says if you just chapa Rabbi Shmuel Omer and say kaddish, it's clear that you're not saying out of praise for Hashem, you're saying it just because the meitim. For the meeting. So the Kabbalah has to be to pray for Hashem, not necessarily just to redeem the meeting. Now it comes to the point that I want to talk about. Beginning of the 10th, 11th line. Milifnim, Rak Echad Ayah Omer Kaddish. Originally, only one said Kaddish. Vim Hayu Avelim Harbei, there are many orders, Hayah Magia Lekol Echad Kaddish Echad Liyamin. The many, you may take 3 or 4 days before you got to say a Kaddish. But Mishum Date Shalom Hosifu Mizmarim. So for the actually peace, they added more Mizmarim. V'chakach v'meyach chona na'gu lomar Kaddish harbei v'nei adam yachad. And then he said about 100 years ago, in the beginning of the 1800s, they started saying together. Now remember this point. Because it's a fundamental key to part of the change of the attitude of women saying Kaddish. Because if everybody's not saying Kaddish together, not as a Shiliyat Tzibur, but as a personal obligation, the whole attitude toward Kaddish has changed. And that with it brought an additional attitude of tunimal change throughout women saying Kaddish. But that's a piece of information to file away. There's no reason for us to run around and say 50 kadeshim. Vafilu yotzat, dialog kadeshim. So not to say one kadesh. But Rosh Chodesh and Chanukah, the Elul shemosifim mizmarim, and Rosh Chodesh and Chanukah, and the Chodesh Elul, you say the Devar Hashem Ori Rishi. Every time there's another kadesh. Says that was originally set up when one person said Kaddish. So the person said a Kaddish. So they know another person said it. Yeah, another person said it. But if everybody's saying Kaddish together, minimal number of Kaddish, you don't need it. Yesh lomar Kaddish echad al kol mizmorim. All you should say is one Kaddish after the whole thing. The chenu b'sidur me'er shlomo zamen at the balatanya. Okay. Vim over lefnei ateva yaniach ha-kadish batra shal kodem ha-tvila l'achemim. And if he's the shliach tzibur, other, and he says many kadeshim, he should leave the rest of the kadeshim, he should not say them all. The tachat, now listen to what he says here, because this is another important key towards attitudes to saying kadesh. Where kadesh sits in the tote hopefully you'll see the kadesh is really the low man on the totem pole. It's the least that you can do. Right? The tachat down both the kadeshim, instead of saying all these kadeshim, yalbe belimud ubitztaka. It's preferable that you spend time learning and giving tztaka. Ba'ofen zeh yizaka benet horav v'yelem korabuch. That will give true satisfaction, spiritual satisfaction to the deceased. Avon in yazniach et ikah. But to leave the important things, which are what? Torah umasim tovim. That's the important thing. V'yitfos rak batafel. And take only the low man on the Torah. Which is Kaddish in Kan Koat Ruach L'Niktarim Klah. This is that becoming a fetish. That's not what the halacha is. And again, what he's hinting to do, and the other poskim say it literally. Kaddish was for whom? Kaddish was for the child who doesn't know how to daven. The minimal thing he can do, the amarish who can't do anything else. Better is to get stuck up. Better is to learn Torah. What happened in the time of Chazal before there was Kaddish Adol? I mean, think about this. For thousands of years, if this custom of saying Kaddish Adol occurred around 1000 of the Common Era, what happened before that? The answer is people get stuck, people did Masim Tovim, people learned Torah. Wait a second. Kaddish came in because of this custom, and particularly for the one who was not scholarly. Now let me just, I'll just, one last point. And we'll call it quits for now. The Maharim Molin says as follows. Why is this Kaddish called a Kaddish Yatom? Why is it called a mourner's Kaddish? But in Hebrew, it's not Kaddish Yatom. Yatom is not necessarily, you know, that would be Kaddish Avelim. The term is Kaddish Yatom. She says, orphan's Kaddish. She says, why is it called an orphan's Kaddish? The Nikra Kaddish is a Kaddish Yatom Rishvim HaKtanim, for the minors. She'inam Yecholim Lepanel Tzibur. They can't go up and daven for the Amor. Yecholim Lomam Kaddish Zeh, listen. Ki Nitkan Rishvim HaMeitim, because it was set up for the deceased. V'lachin HaKtanim Yecholim Lomro, ki enenu chova kesha'ar HaKedeshot Shel HaTfilah. It's not a communal obligation. These kaddishim after Aleinu, after the Yom, are not a communal obligation. The one who says it is not a shaliach tzibur, but rather doing it for the yitomim. The lineveh ki apopi shehaz shezeh kaddish mitkan b'shvil hamitim kama oto maser the Rabbi Akiva mikolakom haavel kish kishu ish, it is a major. Kaddish Yatom is a custom. It's not obligatory. It's far better to do those things which you're obligated to do. It says, V'achol pi she'ein avel b'beit ha'knesset, ein levatlo. There's no mourner, it should not be set aside. But he's saying to him, this is a very important point. In many communities, if after they finish Aleinu, if there's no mourner, they don't say Kaddish. But as I try to demonstrate, that's not right. It was set up, they had that Aleinu, then they set up a Kaddish to be set after Aleinu. The mourners went ahead and stole it. Right? So then they came called, because it was an optional Kaddish, because Aleinu was optional. So they left this optional Kaddish. The mourners stole it to save for the deceit. So then it's called mourner's Kaddish, nobody else wanted to touch it. Right? And the same thing with Kaddish Rabbanan. In the morning, there's nobody around, nobody says Kaddish Rabbanan. The Ramah says, very interesting point, he says, the Kaddish after learning Yisrael Rabbanan, anybody can say. The Kaddish Yatom, somebody should say it, because it was set up, it wasn't originally called Kaddish Yatom. It was called Kaddish Achei Psukim. It was the Kaddish said after verses, after the Yom, after Aleinu. He says, okay, you told me you took it. Now what happened? What's the problem there? If you have if your parents are alive, and you go ahead and say Kaddish Yatom. Now listen, somebody gets on the top of Musa. He's saying Kaddish left and right. Does anybody object? The parents object? Of course not. So why should everybody object after you say the Kaddish after Aleinu? It's Kaddish Yatom. It's my heart. So the Ramah says, should be said by somebody in the community. It can be said by anybody. But if your parents are alive, you should ask their permission if they don't mind you saying Kaddish Yatom. And when I was rabbi at Harvard Hillel, when I was a graduate student, we were in a community. There were all young people whose parents were all alive, and nobody wanted to say Kaddish. And so I asked my parents, and my father said, "You know, my father's a halachic system." No problem. My mother said, all right, I'm not happy. And as a result, I said Kaddish regularly. I said Kaddish regularly, because that's what Allah says. It even appears in the Astral Siddur. Look at the Astral Siddur, it says the Shalom should say it. But you see that you understand the Allah. We'll continue now. Now, starting next week, we'll get into exactly. But understand that the turning point here is when this now we move in. That it's one thing, Kaddish is not davening for the tzibur. But it's davening for itself, and davening for the tzlis, and that changes the attitude towards Kaddish. Okay. Yaakov may be undergoing a bone marrow transplant, and as part of the bone marrow transplant, he may have to be in solitude, isolation for an extensive period of time, which may have like up to a period of 3 weeks to a month. Okay, which means that a lot of my time will be spent in Petah Tikva. We don't know when that action will be. It's supposed to be quite soon, and maybe in a month, and maybe in a few weeks. We don't know yet the fact that they made the decision. We should know within a day or so. If, as things stand now, there will be a shear next week. If, for some reason, I don't show up, you'll understand in much greater detail.